desktop. And I'm going to go Finder. And I'm going to go Applications. I'm going to go Keynote. And I'm going to go Keynote. Okay, where did it go? Keynote's not opening. It's open. Okay, for some reason. Keynote. Okay, here it is. Now, do you see my screen, my keynote? Do people see me? Okay. Okay, we're going to spend about 2 months on this, I think. Maybe if we go fast, we could do it in a month. But in a strange way, in order to understand faith, you have to understand the law of Moses. It's a strange way. This is where if you're doing a Bible study, you would never do it this way because you just dive into the New Testament verses on faith. But since when you read the New Testament, there is so much questions and interaction with the law of Moses. For a deeper understanding, you have to go through the law of Moses. It's just Paul does it all the time. James is going to do it. Jesus does it because it is it's too massive of a group of Old Testament books, and it so what do you do with it, you know? So I have these different questions. Is the law static? That means the law doesn't change from Old and New Testament understanding. So it's unified in the Old and New Testament. So it's basically what they've got in the Old is the same as what they say in the New. You know, it's static, okay? And I don't expect you to fully understand my terminology and how I think, but hopefully, Lord willing, in the months that we talk about this, you'll begin to understand how I use words. Or is the law confusing and not unified in the Old Testament? Some people say, oh, it's just a huge mess. Wow. I don't understand it. You know, it's a big mess. Or three, is the law theologically progressive in understanding from the Old Testament into the New Testament because it could not be lived out? Now, for each of these, it's very, very interesting. The law is the same. And the law is confusing. And so you don't even try to figure it out. Or, you know, you could kind of figure it out from the Old Testament into the New. Okay, so these are the basic three. And like we talked about hybrid systems, we talk about, you know, Catholic charismatic renewal. You know, there's always combinations of them, you know. So how is the law related to the faith of a believer in the New Testament? Now, this is where we're going for the next month plus. And I'm probably going to give you these list of slides. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. This is the dirty dozen. I was saying, Jeff, can you limit this study to a limited amount of verses? This is the dirty dozen that you have to go through to understand those questions or answer the questions that I've answered. And once you've gone through these dirty dozen, maybe you begin to understand how you would answer that and how the law of Moses applies or doesn't apply or still applies in part or in full to each and every one who follows. Now, I'm going to stop sharing because I'm going to probably send this PowerPoint to Garbo. I didn't send it earlier because I was still working on it this morning as I was eating my breakfast. I added two more verses, you know, from 10. I said, oh, let's make it a dozen, you know, 30 dozen sounds like a whole movie, you know, and this is it. So this is where we're going, okay? This is where we're going. So I'm going to stop sharing and just ask any questions of how we're going to proceed. And we're just going to go verse at a time, and section at a time. And if we can't finish it, that verse, we'll just move it on to the next week. No rush on this. This is slow. It's real barbecue, 12-hour barbecue type of thing. So any questions on how we're going to go, how we're going to proceed? Okay. Yes.
Two questions, yes. Jeff, Tony. I noticed that you don't have, we've been talking about faith and we've been talking about definition of faith. Or maybe it's in your later presentation where you talk about Hebrews 11, yes. 1 and yes. the definition of faith yes. there.
See, a good question, Tony. Hebrews 11, 1 goes back, will be tied to this, and it will probably be the next jumping point, because Hebrews talks about how the Old Testament people, their faith always like led to these huge, acts of faith in God, and they did marvelous things. Okay, so that's important. But it does, what Hebrews 11 doesn't do is to define the relationship of what that work actually how is connected to their faith. Is the works of the Hebrews Hall of Fame, is it equal to their faith? Does it flow from their faith? Now, in order to answer that important question, and it's a great passage, and we will have to go through that passage, Hebrews 11. Let's put it somewhere in January 2021, okay? We have to go through it because it's so important, So thank you. Well noted, and we will get to it. Okay, so.
Okay, one more burning question.
Yes, Tom.
In the past couple of weeks, you've been talking about you quantify faith. So when Jesus says that if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is less than a micron, the size of a mustard seed, because I looked it up, and that micron is hard to see. So are you going to go over that particular statement that Jesus made?
Absolutely. Now that goes into understanding faith in the New Testament, which will put us in February of 2021. Because there's a quantitative, there's an objective aspect of faith. You have to understand all these sort of, faith is in Christ. There's a quantity to it though, And, just a short comment on that mustard seed. If we had faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain, here's my observation. How much faith do we have then? I mean, it's like so small. We don't even it's not like it's great faith. It's very small. Or even our faith is very small. You see, and so that's how I get it. I see quantitative. I also see it relates to how much that we have as individuals. That even though we do have faith, a lot of us, perhaps, well, most of us, I think, overestimate our faith. I don't think it's as great as we think, but we have faith. You see, and that is sure. There's a quality of faith that is in every one of us equal. There's a quantity of faith that in every one of us is different. But in that quantity, I don't think it's that great. In terms of if Jesus is 100, we're at like 0.01%. Type of thing. I tend to have a very humble view of ourselves. Not that I want to put our faith down. It just, Okay, Steve, you have that?
Oh, yeah. So last month we talked about the relationship between faith and works. Is it equal? That kind of, are we planning to come back to that? Or are we taking a detour?
Yes. We will come back to that, and that'll be March of 2021. And I'm just joking, maybe we'll get it to Christmas, but the thing is, theologically, let's say you put, I was using analogy of mathematics, much of the Bible is problem solving, okay? But problem solving could be calculus, It could be trigonometry, geometry, algebra, or long division. Okay. Trinity is calculus. Wow, it's conceptual. I don't even understand what you're talking about. You know, these concepts, derivatives. What is that? You know, I, and then some other ones are long algebra. I mean, long division. Pretty easy stuff. You can learn in grade school. I would say the law, I put it at, it's algebra, because the foundation of the faith of all believers, be Roman Catholic or Protestant or Greek Orthodox. But it's not easy, you see. It's not an easy thing. It's algebra, okay? It's a high school. It's a low high school level of understanding. But we will get to faith and works. That's a, see, once you get to that question, we would have answered much of the foundational questions that we need to come up with, you see. So we just wait. I'm here for a long time with you folk. And so I enjoy this. I enjoy this just going through. Okay, any other question before I move on? You know, you ask another question, I'll say that'll be answered April of 2021. You know, that's what I'm going to say. That's, you know what my answer is going to be. Okay, so let's look at, I'm going to share screen again. And I'm going to go to desktop. And I'm going to go to my Bible software program. I'm going to close this. I'm going to close this. I'm going to close this. And I'm going to open this. Let's see if I get my Bible software program. Here it is. Here it goes. Something's happening here. It's just revolving. It's revolving and it's not opening. I don't know what's happened here. This is very, let's go to this.
Jeff, go to,
yes.
You may need to restart your computer because you may have a, some of the, what do they call it? Like connections may sometimes get disrupted and you need to restart the computer.
Yeah.
Reset.
I don't want to restart it because yeah. So I restart it to get on. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Blue Letter Bible and then I'm going to go to, you see my web browser, right? Does someone nod? Okay. I'm going to use the ESV. I'm going to do Acts 15. Hopefully I could find it. I don't, okay, Acts. See, I don't want to do this. I'm not good with blue letter. Well, maybe if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We'll do it the old way. But as I try to figure out what it is, oh, maybe I can do it here, but I have to do it like verse at a time. Let's see if I do Acts 15 here. Here it is.
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Here, you see my screen, Blue Letter Bible. And, you know, this is better known as the Jerusalem, it's going really fast, sorry.
Can you, Jeff, can you like do the Command Plus and make it bigger like last time?
Okay.
Yeah, too small.
It's something is really, like it's just scrolling down. Huh? It doesn't like my I guess it a big update on my Okay, so let's change up, increase font size. Here it is. It's getting bigger, right? Yeah. So let's put it this big. Okay. Now this is known as the Jerusalem Council. In order to understand faith and questions like Tony said, what about Hebrews 11? And then Stephen said, you know, Steve said, faith and works. You got to go through the Jerusalem Council. Because this thing in Acts 15, you realize that Jesus Christ's teaching by itself did not answer this question. Like, how could, I thought Jesus taught about everything. He didn't talk about this. Okay. Which is interesting. So I'm going to read slowly. So verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, now, of course, there's always different understandings of what it means to be saved, okay? But this one's pretty clear. You can't be one of a true follower of God, okay? And so this is a pretty big. And after verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Hasn't been answered yet. Okay, this is crazy. Hasn't been answered. So being, verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now you're seeing something, that the circumcision issue was a wedge to open up into the greater issue, that it was more than just circumcision, but circumcision represented, as verse 15:5 says, to keep the whole law of Moses. Which, like I said, the teaching of Jesus didn't deal with this. So they can't say, oh, remember what Jesus preached about this, you know? No. Even if you bring the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't by itself answer this question, okay? You can answer the Sermon on the Mount, look at it from various different ways, okay? But this is a really big question. Hadn't been answered. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them this Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now, this verse 10 is very interesting because there are only a few New Testament passages that actually state like this, that says, you know what? We couldn't do it. Okay, very few actually, you know, and this is the clearest one of them. Why do you put upon them that we could not have been able to bear? Now, this is a loaded one because it leads to the question, could the law of Moses be obeyed? You have those of the Pharisaic sect who were following Christ at this time because they were living the law. And let's say they represent like Nicodemus and the rich young ruler, who would just say, oh, did you obey the law? They say, oh, yes, we've been obeying since our youth, you know? They are very devoted, very devout in their practice. So they had this kind of, they're coming from a place where we were raised believing that we could obey the law. Peter, Paul, the rest of the apostles says, no, we couldn't do the law, okay? And here lies a huge chasm. Because if you could do the law, it's very possible that faith is then connected with obedience of the law, which is perhaps where the Pharisaic sect of the New Testament followers were going. But if it's not, if obeying the law is impossible, then it must go another way. This is why this verse 10 is very, very important. Okay, so verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we will. Verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agreed, just as it is written, after this, I'll return and rebuild the tent of David that has fallen to rebuild its ruins and restore it. That remnant of mankind may see the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood and from every ancient generation has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Now, we're not even going to study what verse 20 means. I mean, that's all called what? We can't eat blood, you know? I mean, strangle. And so the kosher laws come into play here. So that's another, like a big entanglement, okay? But this is basically the decision of the Jerusalem Council, okay? That no, and we shouldn't have them obey the law. We shouldn't have them circumcised because circumcision, all for the Pharisaic sect, represents the bigger picture of obeying the whole law. We don't want to do that. And one of the argumentations is that when we were ministering to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, to Gentile believers, and they weren't circumcised. So how could the Spirit fall upon Gentile believers if they were not circumcised? God's approval must have been upon them already. So this is a very interesting set of verses, okay? And if you have the time, well worth a time of reading and meditation and to see how this reflects to our faith today. Now, I want to take a stop here. Any thoughts that you have about this Jerusalem Council? Again, I bring up the point that Jesus Christ himself did not settle this. Okay, this was an interesting thing because you say, well, why? It's because Jesus didn't go to the Gentiles yet. He talked about going to the Gentiles, going to all nations. He hasn't gone yet. They go, theological problem here. You know, the law of Moses, circumcision, obedience, the whole thing, Sabbath keeping, all the dietary laws in it. Okay, now, thoughts. I'm just going to open it up because we've got about 10 minutes, 15 minutes just for discussion on these two passages in Acts. I wanted to focus on 5 and 10, but then there's the whole chapter 2. Any thoughts you folk have upon the Jerusalem Council? Any thought? What do you think? It's pretty clear what it was saying.
Jeff, I have one question.
Yeah, Tony.
Is the Jerusalem Council comprised of just Jewish nation, or does it apply to, well, originally was it just for the Jewish nation, but now it seems like it's open for the Gentiles too. And what's it, are in modern day equivalent to the Jewish Council today? Is that still relevant? Okay.
I'd say this, that the Jerusalem Council was represented by who were Christians. Well, they weren't even known as Christians back then, I believe. Maybe they were Christians at Antioch, but I'm getting confused now. But they it comprised of who the followers of Christ were at that time. You had a good percentage of Jewish people. I'd say maybe the majority, maybe not. And then you have a good people, like a good number of people who were apostles to the Gentiles, like Paul, and he's representing this now new group of followers of God. Okay. And, you know, if you understand the Old Testament, if we were following God in the Old Testament and we were men and we were uncircumcised, we would have to be circumcised. I'm 64. I'd have to be circumcised at 64. I said, isn't there like a senior, like a provision, you know, once you're, no, because you have to go through that way. And that is like understood in the Old Testament. You see, it's not like, oh, they're nitpicky and everything, you know, no. If you're Old Testament and we're men, we'd have to go through this, okay? Now, in the New Testament, you don't have to go through this. And it's not just circumcision, but as it said in verse 5, and the other laws of Moses. So something's removed. So which way is it? How? And then it opens a other set of questions. How come in the Old Testament they had that rule? And how come we don't have to do it now? You see, we're not even talking about the theological reason behind if there's a change. We're just saying, what do you think about this change? Because it was a huge issue in the early church. They couldn't figure this out. And so the Pharisees, it's not just like, oh, we think this. No, this was the whole movement of the law. This is how people of God have been converting to the God of Israel for all our existence. Men always got circumcised. Matter of fact, Abraham is the first one who got circumcised, and he didn't even have the law of Moses yet. See how sticky this is?
Yeah, but Abraham was justified by faith. I mean, as I look at this passage.
Yeah. I'm thinking this is Frank, right?
And that's the bridge. No person was saved by works the law.
Yeah.
And fundamentally, it goes to that here. And I guess the theological backdrop of this is, this is the way we understand it. Well, no, Peter says, the Holy Spirit's at work. You can see his hand. Well, it's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit, it's the Spirit of God. At this point in time, it's revelatory also.
Yes. And yeah, there's something new being revealed now.
Right. Okay. That's all.
Oh, very good comments, Frank. It's very interesting. And so it's best to answer this question that I posed earlier. Is there a change going on? Because, and what is this change? And why are the apostles so like saying, we're getting into a heated discussion and this is the ruling? No, they don't need to be circumcised. And it's like huge, because it ultimately it says, well, what is faith? What is works? And then we have to answer the question later down the road. What kind, I think most of us would believe that once we believe, we grow in Christ, right? We grow in Christ. I think there's some movement. The question is, what does that look like? You see? And the Pharisees are just saying, no, you have to obey, and then your growth is actually obedience in the law. But it's so tied, okay? Okay, Garbo, and then I saw John's hand.
Okay.
Who wants to go first? Jeff. And then I see Lynn. So I'll go Garbo, John, and then Lynn.
Thank you. Okay. I realize the host does not have a hand. Raise your hand, Christian. There's no icon for that. But anyway, my question is, so the circumcision, right? Gentiles must be circumcised required. And you said that was, you know, from the Pharisees way back when, that was what the men did. Then yeah. What about the women way back then? How were
they? No circumcision. No circumcision.
But then how did they get accepted? But I mean, if that was the sign of what you were supposed to do, then, I mean, clearly there were women believers, right? So then that's the standard, right? So then how would they identify a woman as a believer?
Here's an interesting thing.
Thank you.
In the Old Testament, the concept of the husband or the man as the covenantal leader of the family is a sort of an understanding. So that what the man did, it represented also what the family did too. You know, and you may not hold to that today, but that's the covenantal representation. What we call it theologically. Okay, here's a 50 cent theological concept: federal headship. Okay, you heard it, forget it. Okay, but you know, they're going to talk about federal headship. The man is the federal head, so that when like an axe. The man believes, but then the family all gets baptized. You see, it's American culture. We're like, what is this? You know what? He's forcing, he's dunking the kids' heads underwater. They don't need to kick and screaming. They don't want to believe. But the thing is, federal headship, what the man represented, the family. So when he believed, it meant also the family believes. But Western culture, we don't understand that because of individual rights, you see. Each one, we must have their each one, you see. And so it's different, you know. If you're of Asian culture, you know that when the patriarch, if he decided something, we would all do it. It's the elder type of thing, you know. We just follow, you know. And so that's that. Okay, let's go with John. John, you had a question.
Yeah, so is the decision of the Jerusalem Council a historical recounting of what happened, or is it to be considered to be authoritative instruction from God? Because it seemed to be at odds with Paul's later teaching on the same subject.
Yes. Here is what's going to try your theology. Okay. In order to answer this question, okay, you must see, we will discuss this issue of, is it prescriptive or descriptive? Now, that's a more fancy theological concept. But if you tend toward descriptive, then it's for the moment. If you tend toward prescriptive, they have decided this, and it will continue for like the rest of the church age, okay? Now, there's also possibility that certain things are prescriptive and other things are descriptive within the Jerusalem Council, which makes it really hairy. You see, so descriptive, it was for them, and so we don't have, it's not for us, you know. It was good for, you know, AD 50, you know, but doesn't mean it applies today. Or do you hold that the tenor of the Jerusalem Council was good for AD 50, and it also holds for the rest of the church age, okay? So we can't decide that yet, actually. It reads like it is prescriptive, but in order to test it, we would then have to study other passages that Paul writes and does later. Teaching of Paul contradict this, or is it in line with what he is teaching? Okay, and it just sort of, you know, that's sort of like in understanding how you would proceed in that. So maybe that kicks us into April of 2021. You look at all the other.
I gather you didn't answer my question, Jeff.
Well, no, because it's a very hard one, and you can't answer that until later on. I would tend, if I were to give you a quick answer, is that I'll show you my cards. I believe this is 95% descriptive. And the only thing that I have real difficulty with, which I would make it prescriptive, is the kosher laws that they put in.
So, Jeff, are you saying that, well, what I'm thinking is that you have to qualify. In other words, if you're applying for a job, let's say you're going to be a a college professor. Your qualifications say you only have a master's degree. You don't have a PhD, so you only qualify. You're still qualified to teach it in a college level, but you don't have a PhD. Is that what the Jerusalem Council is saying in terms of?
Like, who has the PhD? I mean, like, the Pharisees don't have the PhD, or part of the question?
No, let's say that, you know, let's use you for an example. You can teach theology, but can I teach theology? I don't have a MDiv, but if I'm gifted in teaching, can I still teach?
Of course, because I put this one as algebra. Remember I said that there's calculus,
right?
This long division, this one's algebra, okay? And so it takes some thought, but it's high school level understanding. It takes some, it doesn't, right, you know, lay out so easily. But it's not a hard issue, because in Christianity, almost all the three different strains, which I could say Orthodox, Roman Catholicism, and Protestant, you know, traditional Protestantism, they all agree on this. So it's not like, oh, they've come with three different conclusions. No, they've all come with the same conclusion, okay? That none of those three strains will say you need to be circumcised to be a follower of Jesus. No one says that. And so in one sense, historically, just through church history, that aspect of circumcision required for salvation and even obedience to the law, no one would agree. I mean, all those three streams would say, no, it's all by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they would say it differently, faith through, let's say, baptism and then taking of mass and communion. Okay, but even Roman Catholics, and this is something you need to understand, and this will take us into June of 2021, Roman Catholicism, when it is understood, is a very gracious system. Protestants paint Catholics into a work salvation, which Catholics would vehemently deny. And so it's a very interesting thing, you know, just because you cannot put Catholicism in with the sect of the Pharisees, even though traditional Protestants would. You can't. Mm. You cannot do this. You know, you can't do this. Okay, so those are my thoughts. And so those are like, that shows my cards for 2021 April, okay? So we got a long time to go. Lynn, you're fine, and I think you're the last one for the day.
I'm the last, and this is quick. Yeah. Sometimes, and I'm talking more about Paul's teachings. So I did a quick overview of circumcision throughout the Bible. Very quick, so I didn't learn what it seems. Sometimes, it is required, to sometimes not the one thing, and I'm asking a question, is the decision of whether or not circumcision is required seems to relate to the cultural situation in which the person was going to be entering.
Okay, here's an interesting thing. The whole thing about the Jerusalem Council, and we go back to the early verses, do you need circumcision for someone to be saved? That's the theological question.
Okay.
It's not whether if you were raised Jewish and you'd say, oh wow, I'd like my children to be circumcised. And the question is, okay, are you doing it because you're obeying the law of Moses, and is if he's not circumcised, he is condemned, or you're allowing to be circumcised because it's your traditional thing and you know it's faith through Jesus Christ. I mean, later on, Paul has Timothy circumcised, okay? And the thing is it based upon liberty? And it's a very interesting, it's a very, very important distinction, because Paul and the apostles in Acts 15 are clearly talking about salvation, you see.
Okay.
And this concept of liberty is not a cultural thing. I'm quite sensitive on this. I will defend this to the grave, actually. that they were all in agreement. So let's say most of us are Gentiles here. And if we'd say, oh, wow, I'm reading the law, Genesis and Exodus, and I'm have a baby son and this born, I'm going to have him circumcised, because if he's not circumcised, he's not going to be saved as a Gentile. I would say, what are you, you know, it's not based upon that. I would, even though the person is not culturally Jewish and stuff, I'd say, no, don't, because of that, don't get circumcised, you know, because you can't be circumcised and be saved, you see. I mean, you can't, it's not a means of circumcision. That doesn't save you, okay?
Right.
And you have to be sure of that, but we have the liberty to be circumcised. This concept of liberty is found in, like, Paul later on. He says, don't I have the liberty to be married? Don't I have the liberty to get paid by the, by, you know, get donations from the church? Don't I have the liberty? Of course he has the liberty, but he decides that he would forego the liberty. Now, if Paul says, I demand that you set a salary for me because I helped found the church at Corinth and I should get some money. See, now you're going into a bad area for Paul to demand that, you know. This concept of liberty is something that we have to study for a while, because if you don't, then you get into some confusion in terms of what the law is and what the law does not do. I would say this concept of circumcision does not save for salvation. That's for the entire church age. That's for the entire church age, because it is a council thing. It's not like, oh, you know, for an individual. Usually if it's a command for an individual, there's a greater case that it's descriptive, you know, for that person.
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah. But the more that it's for like the church at large, when Paul says, we have no other teaching in the church. Wow. That's a sort of a tell that it's beyond just this situation, you know. Okay. When Paul puts...
To go Jessica and Sheena on my ride.
Oh, I can't hear you. Who's this talking?
It was just... Calvin lit up. I don't know why, so I heard him. But anyway, oh, I don't know. There was some other noise coming from his computer. But
hey,
anyway,
it's 10 o'clock. We have to go.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's Acts 15. We're going to continue it there. Okay. See you next week. It's 10 o'clock. It's the witching hour. Okay. Bye. See you next week.
Bye bye.